Okay, we're going to take a little break from our exposition of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We finished 1st Thessalonians last week, and I think I'll wait till the start of next year to get back into 2nd Thessalonians. So in the meantime, tonight anyway, you probably know where I'm going. I like to dip into Psalm 119 when I don't know exactly what I ought to preach on. It ministers to me. Psalm 119 has a way of grounding me, centering me on the importance of exalting God's Word in my everyday life. And I know I've told you this story many times, but I read somewhere, it must have been in the letters of A.W. Pink, where he would memorize one verse of Psalm 119 every day. And he would feed on that verse as he went throughout his day. And he'd say, well, there's 176 verses. Yeah. He'd do it again. In other words, he was continually feeding his soul by meditating upon the chapter of the Bible that contains the most verses about the Bible itself, about the profitability of the Word of God. Now tonight, we're going to look at verse 67. And it really convicted me as I read this verse. He said, let's read the verses before that. In verse 65, Thou hast dealt well with Thy servant, O Lord, according to Thy word. He acknowledges how many blessings and benefits that God had dealt to him. And he believed that all of those promises given and fulfilled were according to the Word of God. And he's acknowledging the goodness of God, the grace of God, the mercies of God, the provision of God. And he says in verse 66, Teach me good judgment and knowledge. Lord, since you've dealt so well with me, teach me. Give me the ability to discern, to know what's good, what's right, what's true, what's holy. Help me to discern between the evil and the good. And the reason he asks this is he says, I have believed thy commandments. Lord, I'm all in. I am sold out. I believe your commandments. I believe they're good for me. I believe they are true without any admixture of error. And I want to follow them all the days of my life. So he's acknowledging God's blessings and benefits and provision and teaching. And then he says in verse 67, he takes a turn. He says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. I got convicted as I thought about what David is expressing here. He understands how good he has it. How many blessings had been loaded upon him. And you would think that as we consider all the grace, all the mercies, all the blessings that God has poured out on our unworthy heads and what we deserve, an eternity in the lake of fire, we would never have to make this confession. Before I went astray. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. A guy that had everything, and yet his confession was, before I was afflicted, before God afflicted me, brought trouble into my life, gave me trials that would temper me, gave me chastening for my sins, before that, I had the tendency to go astray. What a confession. But I love the honesty of David. He was very transparent in the way that he dealt with God. He acknowledges before the Lord, he makes a confession, I went astray. I got outside the boundaries, the parameters of the Word of God, the law of God, the commandments of God, the statutes of the Lord, the principles of truth. I went astray from that. And that's a sad thing to have to confess. But it's a reality in the Christian life because you and I are prone to stray. And it appears to me from the context that we have a greater tendency to stray from the Lord, from walking closely with Him, hearkening to His Word, listening to His voice as it's revealed in the Word of God. I think we have a tendency to stray when everything is going good. Before I was afflicted, in other words, when I didn't have any real trials, when there weren't any troubles, when I was up on the mountaintop, it seems as though that's where we have a tendency to go astray. It puzzles me. Why are we like that? It ought to be the exact opposite. As we meditate upon the power of God working in our lives, changing us so miraculously, we should want to follow Him so closely that there's nothing between us and the Savior, that we'd never go astray. But sadly, we have to make this confession. And I wonder tonight if you and I have grown somewhat complacent, apathetic. Maybe our love has waxed cold, and we don't even acknowledge when we go astray. We don't even think about straying from the commands of God. You know, that's a dangerous place to be in. When I worry about anybody that's never convicted, never troubled over their sin, over going astray. And that what I love about David is his continual, how forthcoming he was, how honest he was. I went astray. I didn't do what the Lord commanded me to do. I didn't follow Him as closely as I ought to. And He knew the pain of that. It was so evident in his life. He went astray in a big way. After all those victories, he looked upon Bathsheba with a lustful eye. And then the desires that were in the lust of the eye, the lust of the heart, the pride of life moved him to actually fetch Bathsheba and bring her into his home and commit adultery with another man's wife. He went astray. He knew the pain of that. He knew how troublesome it was to his heart. And from that point forward, David was a saved man. He never lost his salvation. He lost the joy of his salvation. And Psalm 51 is an opening of his heart, pouring out his confession to God. I went astray. I failed miserably. I sinned. Oh God, blot this transgression. Take it away and restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He knew the pain of straying from God. And you know, he was afflicted continually after that the rest of his life. It was one chastisement after the other. But never once did you hear him complain. I believe that he understood God was tempering him through this chastening, through these trials. And he had come to the place that he could honestly say, before I was afflicted, I went astray. I have to tell you painfully that I failed the Lord. I went out of bounds. I dismissed the truth of the commandment that says, thou shalt not covet another man's wife. I did that. I sinned against God. And he afflicted me, chastened me sorely. But he understood the profitability of it. I pray tonight that your straying, or my straying, is not nearly as severe and pronounced as David's was. Because I really believe the Lord will chasten you sorely. For him, he lost children over it. He lost his kingdom over it for a time. He lost influence for good. But here he is, and it's written for all eternity. His own personal experience. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. And then he not only confesses, yes, I went astray. And confession's good for the soul. Where are you straying tonight? Can you identify it? Are you close to the Lord? Are you reading the Word? Are you praying? Do you delight in worship? Do you look forward to coming to the house of God, being able to say, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord, go up to the house of the Lord? Does that thrill your soul like it once did? Are you telling people about Jesus with joy in your heart, with conviction that He indeed is the Savior of sinners? Are you training your children? Are you influencing your grandchildren? Are you as burdened as you once were? If not, you're straying. And we need God to renew our zeal if we've gone astray. Confess it. Don't go any farther. It troubles my heart when I see people start out really good and they seem like they're really going for the Lord, and then they begin to stray. And I know what's coming. They're going to receive chastisement. And it's going to be hard. And a lot of times it's hard on everybody involved in their family. Husband, wife, children. It was that case with David. Oh, how we need to pray for those that are straying. But there is a correction in the verse. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Now After this confession is real, there's a correction. The correction came with affliction, with trial, with chastening. Our hearts are so prone to wander, and our minds are so prone to stray from divine things. We should be so thankful tonight for the chastening hand of the Lord that brings us back to the right way. Why else would Job say in Job 5:17, "Behold, happy is the man whom God corrected. How can that be? How can you be happy about being corrected? It's evidence that God loves you, that you're His child, that He recognizes you're straying and He doesn't want you to go that way anymore. I worry about people that can go on with no correction, no chastening, no affliction. It's evidence that they're perhaps not even a child of God, because He chastens whom He loves. It seems as though the times of outward prosperity find us straying from the Lord. And David is implying here that it's better to suffer afflictions and trials and tribulations with the peace of God that passes all understanding than to prosper in this world and yet wander from the ways of God. He's saying it's better to be under constant, to be in the furnace of affliction, to be under trial, than to wander from the Lord, than to stray from the Lord. You know, very few Christians today are mature enough to thank the Lord for afflictions that God designs for our good. Yet that's the language of Scripture. I mean, one of my favorites is a sermon that I heard Ron Crisp preach so many years ago. I've preached it over and over again. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 on affliction. And verse 17. Well, let's read verse 16. "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction," that's the weight of our affliction, "is light in comparison to what we really deserve." And what do we deserve for our sins? Eternity in the lake of fire. Punishment forever. That's what we merit. That's what we justly deserve. So any trial that we face in this life is much lighter than that. So the weight of affliction is not nearly as heavy as we like to make it, which is but for a moment. He's telling us what the length of affliction is. The length of our trials, they're only momentary. "This too shall pass." But sometimes when I feel like I'm really being tried and going through the difficulties of affliction and tribulation and hardship and soul struggle, sometimes I'll think, what's the worst that can happen? Well, the worst that can happen is die and go to heaven. You know, an end to this life. Or possibly shame the name of the Lord by not responding to His chastening. And it has a way of enabling me to put things in the proper perspective. Because I have lived for the Lord since 1980. November of 1980, God did a marvelous, miraculous, amazing work in my life. From that time until now, I have seen him bring me through so many trials, tribulations, chastenings. And I trust him that if he brings trials into my life, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it's for my good and for his glory. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is temporary, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Here's the answer to the puzzle. Here's what makes it all fit. The trials, the afflictions, the chastenings. They work for us, not against us. God is using them to fit us for glory according to His purpose. And how does this process work? While we look not at the things which are seen, how often do we get so discouraged by our circumstances, by our afflictions, our trials, our discouragements, because we focus on them? But the way to overcome it is not to focus on them, focus on Him and what He is doing in our lives. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. That's faith. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We have an inheritance reserved in heaven for us that is eternal and that fadeth not away. So the correction is when He afflicts us. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. The way I got straightened out is God got a hold of me through a trial, through a chastening. And Hebrews 12 spells it out. And it also tells you what the profitable result of this is. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. All right, I'm willing to go there. God, do whatever needs to be done in my heart, in my life, in my mind, so that I may keep your word. I mean, that should be the goal, the aim. To keep the commandments of God and that they not be grievous. Look over there in Hebrews chapter 12. He says in verse 5, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him." Don't despise it. Don't hate it. Don't rebel against it. "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth." That's the evidence. If God's bringing you through trials and tribulations and chastenings, He must have something really great planned for your life. He says, "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons." And you know, chastening is something you have to endure. Something you have to go through in order to get your mind right, in order to get your heart right. "For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." Illegitimate. not born of God, not a son of God, with all the privileges, if you're not chastened. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. That's the proper way for children to look at correction, by the way. They ought to look at it as my dad, my mom, they love me enough to show me where I'm wrong and how I need to walk in a way that's right. And we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Shouldn't we be more responsive to God's chastening hand? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Here is the result. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but God dealt with me through afflictions. And don't get me wrong, I'm using these words synonymously, but they're not exactly synonymous. You can be afflicted and not be chastened. Okay? Not every affliction is a chastening, but they often do go together. But the profitable result is holiness. Purity of heart and mind, closer walk with the Lord. And he says in verse 11, now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Holiness, peace, peaceable fruit, righteousness, those are all great results. So we got to learn how to respond to chastening. That's why he says, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which be lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. It's what David's bringing out, man. Before I went astray, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I've kept thy word. Now I've seen where I need to be in your will. And there's a peaceable fruit. I think that's what Jesus was alluding to in John 15 when he talks about disciples bringing forth fruit and how God the Father has to prune and take out the bad parts in order for us to grow. Now, when you understand this, then it gives you a better understanding of how David is basically telling us, affliction is good for me. Trials are good for me. I'm living, walking proof that chastening was good for me. It produced great results in my life. And I think it'll give you a better understanding of when you read like the first chapter of James. For somebody that's not saved, what James writes just doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But for somebody that's experienced God bringing them through trials, bringing them out of the fiery furnace, bringing them through chastening, you begin to understand why James would write, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. It's not talking about sinless perfection. It's talking about Christian maturity. Being brought to a greater measure of maturity. Now you understand why we need these trials. and these difficulties in our life. Paul said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." You know, there is coming a day when there'll be no more suffering, no more sorrow, no more trials, and we are going to perfectly keep the Word of God as the eternal ages roll on. Now, I'm going to close with a quote from Spurgeon as a way to kind of make us realize that we better be on our guard in the good times, because we have a tendency to go astray. Spurgeon said this: "Often our trials act as a thorn hedge to keep us in the good pasture. But our prosperity is a gap through which we go astray, a hole in the fence. If any of us remember a time in which we had no trouble, we may also probably recollect that then grace was low and temptation was strong. Why is it that a little ease works in us so much disease? Can we never rest without rusting? Never be filled without waxing fat? Never rise as to one world without going down to another? What weak creatures we are to be unable to bear a little pleasure. What base hearts are those which turn the abundance of God's goodness into an occasion for sin." That's what convicted me as I meditated upon this today. All the blessings of God ought to motivate us to serve Him and walk more closely. May God help us, if we're straying, to acknowledge it and then be corrected by it, and to experience these kind of results. Because I want to keep His Word. Let's all stand.
Page 148.